What is essential in this life? What's essential? Coffee? Indoor plumbing? Air conditioning? Your smartphone? All those things are helpful, enjoyable, grateful for those things, but really, really strip down life to what is absolutely essential, there's really only a few things. You actually need air to breathe. You need water to drink. You don't even need to take a bath. I don't recommend that, but you need to drink it. You need food to eat. It doesn't have to be good. You need something to eat. You need shelter to protect you from the elements in a cruel and harsh world. You need sleep. All those things nearly everybody would agree is essential. The Bible would add one additional need that each of us has. I'm not talking about something spiritual, although there's certainly needs there. But another need that you, something you need just to have the life that God intended. And yet it's something that I think far too many of us treat as if it's a luxury. That thing that we need is friendship. We need friends. You go back to the garden. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world in 6 days. And the end of every one of those days, what does he say? He looked and he saw that it was what? Good. Until after the creation of Adam, he sees in a world without sin, in a world without suffering, in a world without cancer and war, he looks and he sees something that is not good. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. We often look at that verse as a verse that's highlighting the beauty and the goodness of marriage, and it certainly is. But even broader than that, it's highlighting the importance of relationships. Be appropriate, I think, to insert your name in that sentence in place of the man. It is not good that Aaron should be alone. It is not good that Bridget should be alone. Or Charles, or Denise, or Esther, or Frank, or you. In his fabulous book, Made for Friendship, Drew Hunter says, the first problem in human history, the first problem on the pages of Scripture, the first problem in any human life was not sin, it was solitude. Or Tim Keller puts it like this, God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy our joy without human friends. Adam had a perfect quiet time every day, 24 hours. He never had a dry one, and yet he needed friends. The big idea I hope to communicate from God's word this morning is this. Friendship is not a luxury item. It's essential for life under the sun. If your Bible's not still open, open it up again to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll be reading studying verses 7 to 16 this morning. Have you been through with us the past few weeks as we've been walking through this book of Ecclesiastes? You've heard about the tyranny of time. by the reality that we live in a world where time is kind of slowly fading, and with time comes suffering and hardships and all these things that we can't control. And then last week we looked at the reality of oppression under the sun. We've been considering some really hard truths in this book over the past few weeks. It's almost as if the preacher knows we can only handle so much. And so, just imagine you're deep diving, take a big deep breath and go down deep under the water. Now we're coming up for breath for a week to consider something good under the sun. To consider a blessing, to consider a grace, to consider what is one of the greatest gifts in this life. He wants us to think about the gift of friendship. From our text this morning, I want to show you three reasons why friendship is essential. You need friends to enjoy life. You need friendship to endure life. And you need friendship for eternal life. Some of you in this room are surrounded by good friends. And you're one of those people that maybe it's easy, relatively easy for you to make friends. And you could list name after name of people that are your friends. Others of you maybe don't have any friends. Some of you are followers of Jesus. Some of you aren't. Whether you have plenty of friends or none, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, what the preacher wants you to consider this morning is for your good. You need to hear what God's word has to say about why friends are essential. So let's begin in verses 7 and 8. I want to show you why we need friendship to enjoy life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The preacher says, again, I saw vanity, hevel, something meaningless, something that chases away from us that we can't grasp. He sees something vanity under the sun. Here's what it is. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. What the preacher sees is a person who has spent his entire life pursuing what we would call the American dream, money. He has spent his entire life building a career so he can have more and more and more and more and more. And at some point, this man looks around at all of his vast wealth and his empire, and he has a lot of stuff, but no one to enjoy it with. No wife, no children, no grandchildren, no friends. If you want a real world example of this, consider the legendary billionaire Howard Hughes. He's a professional aviator, movie producer, businessman, made all kinds of money, one of the richest men in the world, and yet he died living in dark hotel rooms, watching old movies with the women in it that he used to love, and no one around him. He had relationships, but only with people that were essentially his servants. He died drug addicted and alone. He had everything that the world had to offer, and none of it meant anything because he didn't have the gift of friends. I can stop here and consider that making money, having a good career, climbing up the corporate ladder, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But have you stopped to consider how sometimes in your pursuit of more, you actually make choices that marginalize relationships. Work more hours, less time for people. Get another promotion that moves you away from the friends that you built through the years. Or the people that you work with are not considered people that you would be friends with because you're constantly trying to climb over them to get higher than them. Having wealth is not in and of itself wrong, and yet what the preacher wants us to see is that wealth can distract us and even hinder us from building gospel friendships. The preacher is not the only person to recognize the importance of friendship. If you were here when we studied the Nicene Creed a few months ago, you might remember two men called the Cappadocian Fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus and Basil the Great. They were theologians and best friends. And Gregory once wrote a letter to Basil, and he said, "The greatest benefit which life has brought me is your friendship." And he also wrote, "If anyone were to ask me what is the best thing in life, I would answer, friends." A preacher in the second century named John Chrysostom said he would rather live without the sun than without friends. The 5th century African bishop Augustine said, "Two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. Both must be prized highly and not undervalued." The 20th century American writer Joseph Epstein, not Jeffrey, Joseph Epstein, said, "Without friendship, make no mistake about it, we are all lost." What a tragedy to be like the man described in verses 7 and 8. To gain the world and lose your own soul because you have no one to share it with. Because in the end, you have anything and everything you could ever want, and yet no one beside you. In his novel, East of Eden, John Steinbeck writes, "When a man comes to die, no matter what his talents and influence and genius, if he dies unloved, his life must be a failure to him and his dying a cold horror." Something about friendship that even can take away some of the sting of death, to know that your friends are with you. Despite all of this reality, despite all of these wonderful thinkers throughout human history that have highlighted the beauty of friendship, despite what the preacher is telling us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, people in the 21st century are more friendless than ever. We are the most connected age in human history. Just think about it. You can pull out that device in your pocket, and you can see what people had for lunch in Brazil. I don't know why you would want to, but you can. You are connected more than humans have ever been, and yet humans are more lonely than ever. In 1990, prior to social media, prior to the smartphone, just 3% of Americans said they had no close friends. Today, it's 12%. No close friends. I would imagine the real number is actually a lot higher. That's just what the statisticians tell us. Young adults, you are the most connected generation in human history. Some of you knew how to navigate TikTok before you knew how to ride a bicycle. Very connected. And yet, you are among the loneliest generation in human history. Maybe, perhaps, it's because that connection that you prize on your device doesn't actually cure loneliness. Thought about that? Men, in particular, feel especially alone in the 21st century. Some have said male loneliness has now reached epidemic levels. 1 in 5 men have 0 close friends. 1 in 5 have 0 close friends. Former U.S. Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy said the most common illness that he saw was not cancer or heart disease, but loneliness. On Thursday, a few of your pastors and our wives, not our wives, we each had a wife and brought one wife. There were some people that went from PBC to a conference, mini conference, in Chesapeake, and we heard from a biblical counselor named Kristen Kellen, who said 90% of the counselees that she sees would not need to be in her office if they simply had good friendships at church. In his book, Made for Friendship, which, by the way, I'm going to mention that book, and there's another book on friendship that by Jonathan Holmes. Both of them are available in the lobby if you'd like to purchase them, because they're such helpful resources on friendship, particularly if this is a struggle for you. In his book, Drew Hunter mentions several reasons why friendship is particularly difficult for people in the 21st century. Let me just give you two of them. The first is that we are plagued by busyness. The word that Solomon would use is toil. Our lives are filled with endless toil to the point that you don't have time for friends. You're so busy, often, if you're honest, so busy a lot of that time, even just keeping up with all of your social media feeds, keeping up with all your notifications, that you don't have time for real people. And the second, a second reason that he gives is that we have been deceived by technology. Phone calls, emails, text messages, those are all tools, they're technological tools that can help us interact with other people. But none of them replace the beauty of face-to-face relationships. Technology, those tools that we use, texting our friends, calling our friends, emailing our friends, those technologies, it's kind of like the shallow end of the pool. Some of us are so enamored with life in the shallow end that we never actually even venture into the deep end. And all of our relationships are mediated by a screen. So let me ask you, brother, sister, friend, how are your friendships? Are you like the man in verses 7 and 8? Are you too busy for people? Are you too busy building an empire that will eventually crumble into nothingness when you will have no one beside you to enjoy it? Have you been deceived by technology? Who in your life really knows you? Who knows about your desires and your disappointments, your temptations and your trials, your joys and your sorrows? Who knows what's going on in your soul? Men, let me ask you, who knows what's going on in your soul? Is anybody? The preacher would say to you that you need friends to enjoy life. It's not a luxury item, it's essential. Friendship is essential to life under the sun. Second reason, because we need friendship to endure life. J.C. Ryle said this: "This world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend." And then he says this, which became the subtitle for Drew Hunter's book: "Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. Listen to me. In a fallen world, you cannot avoid trouble in this life. There is no utopia. Even if you could build it, you would mess it up. You can't reach perfection. There is no Eden in this life. This world is filled with trouble. So here's the question. Are you going to face those troubles alone? Or will you have someone with you in those troubles? If you want to endure the hardship of life, you need friends that can cut those troubles in half and can double the joys when they come. Verses 9 to 12 are often read at weddings, but these verses really aren't about marriage. They're about relationships in general. So let me show you from these verses four reasons why life is easier to endure with friends. First, with friends, you'll have a better reward. Look at verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. This is common sense, isn't it? Two people working together can accomplish more, most of the time, than two people working alone. It's almost as if 1 + 1 = 3. That doesn't really, but you get the point, right? When we work in life, when we toil in life, when we go through the hardship that we do in this life just to make ends meet, just to provide for our families, just to stay afloat, you're actually able to accomplish more if you're doing it with someone else. You get a better reward for your labor, the preacher says. Now, sometimes you've heard it said, if you want something done right, what? Do it yourself. Certainly there are times where doing it with someone else actually slows you down. We've had a running inside joke in our family for years. I've told some of you this before. I call my children when they're trying to help, I call them helper fish. You want to be a helper fish? Come help dad, because fish aren't helpful. You never see fish pulling something or building something. They don't do anything helpful. So they're helper fish, and they don't really actually help, but they're helping, and we're doing it together. And so sometimes, listen, you've got to get your mind out of this idolatry, and I'm speaking to myself, of productivity. Sometimes we are so motivated by what's the most efficient way, most productive way to get things done that we miss out on the joy of doing it with someone else, even if it's slower. I think that friendship is its own reward. Sometimes the reward is not what you can get done, but who you're doing it with. I think if you're honest, if you reflect on your life, however many years the Lord has given you under the sun, your fondest memories will not be your most productive days. Now, I'm a productivity nerd. I have a productivity app, and I have to-do lists on it, and all kinds of stuff, and I'm tracking, and I get a scorecard every year, and I'm in the upper echelon of productive people. It's a wonderful feeling. But I've never looked back at a day and thought, wow, I accomplished 38 tasks. That was the best day ever. No. Usually it's a day when I didn't accomplish very much, but I spent time with people. Friendship is its own reward. C.S. Lewis says this, friendship is the greatest of worldly goods. Certainly to me, it is the chief happiness of life. You are going to toil in this life. Better to do it with friends. You get a better reward. Life is also easier to endure with friends because you will have a better recovery when you fall. Look at verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Brother, sister, friend, you will fall. The question is not if, but when, and how hard, and how far, and if you will have someone to help you get up when you fall. If you've been around for more than, say, 15, 16 years under the sun, you know that life knocks you down. It just does. The question is, when you fall, how will you get back up? Are you going to get back up by yourself? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps? How much better to have friends to help you? If you were with us at members' meeting on Sunday night, you might have noticed that I alluded to some heavy discouragement that I've been under over the past month or so. And I just want to share just briefly how God has used friends to help me through that discouragement. By the way, if you're shocked that a pastor gets discouraged, let me just tell you, your pastor's a sinner just like you. One particular week, several weeks ago, I got a text message from one of my dear friends, Eric. And he said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Not good. Let's do lunch." We did lunch. God used the friendship of my brother to bring medicine and encouragement to my soul. I had to leave the lunch early because I had to go see another one of my friends, Mike Clausen, who still has his shoulder in a sling from, or his arm in a sling from his shoulder surgery. I went to visit Mike in the hospital to check on him. How is he doing? How's he recovering from the surgery? And Mike said to me, "How are you doing, Hobson?" And I said, "I'm not here to talk about me." And he said, "Well, I'm here and I'm not moving. So we're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about you." And God used a friend to comfort my soul. And I think it was the next day. This all happened the exact same week, within a couple days of each other. I'm in my office finishing up some stuff. And a dear woman who's become a dear friend to me, Sandra Lindell, was on staff here for several years. And she walked by my office and she stopped and she said, "How are you doing, Hobson?" And I was starting to answer and she said, "Before you answer, I know you're not doing good. So don't lie to me." Do you have anybody in your life like that? When your friends ask you, "How are you doing?" do you tell them the truth? Friends, I'm stuck on the pulpit up here. Friends are what God uses to help us when, not if, when we fall. I want you to notice the wording in verse 10. Solomon adds a warning. He says, "Woe to him who is alone when he falls." Isolation is not only unwise, it is dangerous. You were not created to recover alone. If you wait to build these relationships in your life after the crash, it just might be too late. If you're not suffering now, if life is relatively calm now, now is the time to cultivate friendships. If you are suffering and you don't have friends around you, then you just need to desperately say to someone this morning, "Would you be a friend to me?" And I trust among the people of God, someone will say yes. With friends, life is easier to endure because we have a better recovery. Also because we have better rest. Look at verse 11. "Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" Recently, my lovely wife purchased a king bed for our bedroom. She decided our queen bed was not big enough because I kept rolling over onto her side. But I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority of the Word of God that snuggling is biblical. You're welcome. My wife is rolling her eyes at me very heavily right now. I wish I could tell you that. It's not really true. Snuggling is wonderful. I can't tell you that's what verse 11 is about. I wish I could. The idea behind verse 11 is probably travelers traveling in the open air, and nights in Palestine were dark and cold, often didn't have a tent or some sort of shelter. And so many times travelers would even sleep next to their animal in order to have some of the body heat. So the idea is this is actually something that we need for our survival. Now, how are we going to apply that to friendship? Some of you are saying, I'm not doing that with my friends. Especially all the dudes in here are like, I'm not doing that. The point is not merely about physical touch. It's about a shared presence that brings comfort in a cold world. In life, there are seasons when the nights are long and bitter and cold. There are seasons marked by grief and anxiety and loneliness and fear. During those times, a dear friend doesn't need to do anything. They just need to be there. Their presence brings its own kind of warmth and strength. Good friends help you rest, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. When you're with a good friend, you don't have to perform. You don't have to explain yourself. You can just be. That's a rare kind of rest. That's what's offered to us in the gift of friendship. Makes life easier to endure because you get better rest. And finally, you have better resilience. Better resilience. Look at verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I've heard all kinds of interpretations of verse 12. Some people say it's a reference to the Trinity. Other people say it's a husband and a wife plus God. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about, it's just simple friendship math. So if two are better than one, then three is better than two. I think that's what he's saying. So in other words, having more friendships is better. It's a way of saying, basically, the more the merrier. This is especially true when life is hard. Notice verse 12. The idea is someone prevailing against you. You have to withstand something. There's something that's trying to break you apart. And in that suffering, in that hardship, you need more, not less. Up to this point, I think, especially the men in this room. Talk to the men for a second. I think to the men in this room, especially if you're married, you're thinking about this entire passage of friendship and you're saying, great, I've got my wife. She's the only friend I need. You're wrong. You're wrong. Because if your wife is the only friend that you have, when life hurts you, it's hurting her too. Both of you have fallen into the pit. Who is going to help you out if she's down in the pit with you? Two are better than one. Three is better than two. Men, women, having your spouse as your best friend is a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a God-honoring thing. But you need a tribe that's a little bit bigger than just the two of you. You do. Because life is going to hurt you. It's going to punch you in the mouth sometimes, and you need someone there to help you. Resiliency in suffering requires more than a single best friend. It requires a handful. You don't need 20 or 30, but a handful of deep, honest, real relationships. I don't know that anybody illustrates this better than Jesus. Remember Jesus on the night when he was betrayed? The Bible tells us Jesus said this, "I am so sorrowful, I could die." See, sorrowful unto death. Have you ever been that sad? Sad enough you felt it could kill you? Jesus shared that with three of his closest friends. We know that he had the 12 disciples. Judas had betrayed him at this point. So there's 11. He pulls three of them aside. Not everybody, three. And he says to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is sorrowful unto death. Would you watch with me and pray with me for a little while?" What is Jesus doing? He's showing us the beauty and the value and the resiliency of friendships. We know that Peter, James, and John failed Jesus miserably. But Jesus demonstrates for us how friendship is supposed to work. The heaviness of life is easier to carry with help. Friendship is not a luxury item. It's essential for life under the sun. Let me ask you, friend, brother, sister, do you have friends that know you? Do you have friends that can call you out on your crud when you say you're fine and everybody knows you're not? Or maybe everybody thinks you are, but your friend knows you're not. Do you have that? Do you have that? You need that to endure this life. Final reason why friendship is not just a luxury item, but is essential for life under the sun. We need friendship for eternal life. Now that might seem strange to you, but I think you'll understand what I mean. First, let's look at the final portion of our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Solomon is going to end with a parable. Let me read it and then I'll explain it. He says, "Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who is to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind." Here's what he's saying. He's saying there's a king who's old and cranky, and he's isolated himself from everybody, and he doesn't know how to take advice anymore. This guy is a living picture of why you need friends. And then he saw another king who was better than the old king. This king was a young king, and he once was in prison, but he got out of prison and he rose all the way up to the top. He became king and everybody loved this guy. He was popular. He had people around him. This guy's a picture of what life is supposed to look like with relationships and friends. And yet in the end, Solomon says, both kings still die and they have nobody. Nobody celebrates the king long after he's gone. These verses illustrate the limits of friendship. Good friends are necessary for you to enjoy life, and they're necessary for you to endure life. But whether you're popular or a hermit, you're still going to die. So you need a friend that's bigger than the men and women that we build friendships with in this life. So listen to the words of one who is wiser and greater than Solomon. Jesus said this to his disciples in John chapter 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here's what I mean when I say we need friendship for eternal life. I'm not saying that if you have enough good friends in this life, you're going to make it to heaven. Here's what I'm saying. You need a friend who's already in heaven. You need the friend of friends, the friend of sinners, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible tells us that God sent his son to live a sinless life, die a sinner's death, rise from the dead so that he could call you friend. That's amazing. That God would choose to stoop to humanity and call you friend. When I was a kid, one of the guys I looked up to in my church was Lee Van Dett. And Lee Van Dett was the cool kid. And everybody, I mean, he was taller than everybody. He had his sweet perm. Perms were amazing in the 90s. It was amazing. This dude was awesome. And man, I was friends with his little brother, but I wanted to be his friend. Somebody that cool, that much older than me to be my friend, that would be amazing. But Lee would never stoop that low to call me friend. That would kind of cramp his style, you know? Well, all these years later, Lee actually married my sister. He's my brother-in-law, and we are good friends. It's amazing. But how much better for Jesus, the God who whispers and galaxies appear, and he looks at little old you, and he says, I want to call you friend. And he's not ashamed of it. He's not embarrassed of me. That's what you have available to you through the good news of the gospel. Not by working for salvation, but receiving as a free gift the work of Jesus in your place. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: he who would be happy here must have friends, and he who would be happy hereafter must above all things find a friend in the world to come in the person of God. Let me ask you, dear friend, have you turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus, who offers you eternal friendship? If you have, before we conclude this morning, I want to offer you a few thoughts, some practical thoughts on friendship. And I just want to caveat it this way. Listen, I am no friend expert. I think half the time I'm a pretty horrible friend. I've made all kinds of mistakes with friends through the years, but I'm growing and learning and trying to do better. So here's a few thoughts for the Christians in this room. You're a follower of Jesus. You have friendship with God through Christ. How do you cultivate better friendships under the sun? Here's one tip. Focus on being a good friend rather than having a good friend. There's an old saying, I went out to look for a friend and they were nowhere. I went out to be a friend, and they were everywhere. Instead of looking to find a good friend, focus on being one. Ask the people around you good questions. A good friend, a really good friend, doesn't talk about themselves all the time, do they? They talk about you. They ask about you, and they remember what's going on in your life. So learn to ask good questions and learn to remember the things that you learn and check up on that friend about that thing. Second tip, friendships are like gardens. They require time and care. Through the years, I've had dear friends that kind of evaporated when we moved away from one place to another and the friendship wasn't cultivated. Long distance friends are very, very hard. One of the things that I've learned for me personally, maybe this is helpful for you, maybe it isn't, but I have to put it on my schedule to spend time with friends. Some of you, maybe that's just like your life and that's normal for you and you don't even think about it, but if you're a productivity wired person like me, you're always thinking about getting things done. Maybe it's hard for you to make time for friends. I've just had to learn with certain friendships in my life, I've got to put it on the calendar. And maybe it's a monthly meeting over lunch, or maybe it's a weekly hangout in my office, or maybe it's just the occasional, hey, buddy, I need to hang out with you. Can you meet? But I've got to put it on my calendar or it doesn't happen. Third practical suggestion, learn to be okay with a few close friends. Learn to be okay with a few close friends. You don't have to be friends with everybody. Even Jesus had his inner circle, right? He had 12 and then he had 3. It's okay to have a few close friends. Sometimes people view friendship like a submarine holding or some people think of friendship like a cruise ship, right? You want to fill it with all kinds of people that you barely know. But friendship really should be like a submarine. It holds a few people, but it can go really, really deep. That's what you want. It's okay to have a few close friends. And number 4, fight to go deep with your friends. Listen, everything here that we've read and studied about friendship, it's really only helpful if your friendships go beyond the surface. If all your friendships ever talk about is football or sports or work or movies or whatever, you know, whatever your hobbies are, you're not going to go deep with those friendships. Learn to go deeper. Drew Hunter says this, most of what we call friendships is little more than acquaintanceship. But acquaintanceship is to friendship what snorkeling is to deep sea diving. Snorkeling is fine, but skimming along the surface isn't exploring the deep. We often float on the surface of our conversations, sharing little more than the most general details of our lives. We note our plans for the day, share a few interesting or uninteresting details about our week, offer a few sports or political opinions, but we don't share the climate of our souls. We don't share our struggles with sin. We don't share our experiences of spiritual renewal or admit that we're sitting in a season of darkness. No one knows when our soul feels spiritually chilly, nor are most of us adept at drawing out others in these ways. If you want the type of friendship that Solomon's describing here in Ecclesiastes, you've got to learn how to do this. And for probably the men particularly, that's going to be really, really hard. But you need it. I need it. One question that I've learned to ask with some of my dearest friends that helps me to get beyond the surface is just a simple question, how is your soul? Not how is your week? How is work? How is your favorite sports team? How is your soul? Does asking that question feel awkward to you and uncomfortable to you? If it does, then you need deeper friends. You need deeper friendships. So what's essential in this life? Yes, you need air, you need food, you need water, you need sleep, but under the sun and in light of eternity, you also need friends. You need friends to enjoy the goodness of life. You need friends to endure the hardship in life. And ultimately, you need the friend who gives eternal life, Jesus, the Christ. If he has called you his friend, then he also calls you to cultivate these kinds of friendships with other people in your life. For some of you, the most important application today is for you to turn from your sins and trust in King Jesus. For others, what you need to do is you need to stop waiting for friendships to fall into your lap and start building them. Intentionally, prayerfully, patiently. Listen, if after service, this place looks like a bunch of 5-year-olds at a playground saying, hey, will you be my friend? That wouldn't be the worst thing in the world. Send the text, make the call, extend the invitation, join the small group or the Sunday school class, go to the men or the women's group, say yes to lunch after church, say yes to staying for 5 more minutes. Take the risk of being known, because friendship isn't a luxury, it's a lifeline. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of friendship. I thank you that in this room, I don't just see church members, I see many friends, people that know me and love me. God, I pray that you would build even more deep friendships in this room. Perhaps there are some in this room that are feeling so desperately lonely. I pray that they would open up with someone before they leave here today. And I pray that you would give that someone the grace to love that person well. Jesus, thank you that because you are the perfect friend, we can pursue good and healthy and growing relationships. Help us to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you stand and sing, after we sing, we're going to have a baptism today, which is exciting. So I'm going to invite all of our parents with little kids in PBC Kids. When we stand to sing, go and retrieve your children so we can all observe the baptism together. All right, let's sing.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright sweet portion there.
Please be seated.
Amen. This is a glorious time in the life of our church to see one of our young people get baptized. Before I invite Emma down to the water, I just want to give a couple pointers about baptism. There is nothing special about this water. It is really warm right now, so it's really enjoyable. But there is no special powers in this water. A baptism is simply just a person saying that I have committed my life to Christ and I want to follow through with Jesus' example of being baptized. Second thing is, you do not get baptized before you get saved. Emma has already committed her life to Christ. She's already repented of her sin and believed in the gospel. And again, she's just following through the example. So I would encourage you, if you have repented of your sins and you believe in Christ and you have not been baptized, I would encourage you to talk to me or one of the pastors after the service. We would love to see you follow through with Jesus' example. At this time, I'm asking Emma's dad, Kevin, to come forward and read her testimony and invite Emma into the water.
It's a great joy and privilege to present Emma's testimony. She wrote, "I was saved when I was 12 years old. I always believed in God, but never really saw the significance for me. Deep down inside, I believed that if I was a good person, I would go to heaven. I think God was trying to point that out to me. I kept hearing over and over that works don't get you to heaven, Jesus does. Then I finally realized I could not get to heaven myself, only Jesus could. Then I realized how much sin I had in my life, and that only Jesus could take it away. I asked Jesus to save me from my sin and forgive me. I'm so happy that I'm a Christian now. I feel so much less burden and stress. I'm so thankful that Jesus came to earth, rose on the third day, and is coming back. Amen."
Now, Emma, have you repented of your sins and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save you?
Yes.
All right. On the confession of her faith, I baptize my sister in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let's stand and sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You all sound beautiful. Go ahead and sit one more time, just for a minute. I've invited the Gunters to come on up here. This is Ray and Karen and Jude and Zane's last Sunday with us. Come on this way, guys. Last Sunday with us at PBC. I'm going to put you on the spot, Ray. Anything you want to say to your PBC family before the Lord sends you away?
We just wanted to say thanks. You guys welcomed us here. You loved us. You were friends to us. You took care of Karen and the boys as I was gone for a while. So if you don't recognize me, that's because I was gone for a year. just thank you. This is an awesome community, an awesome church, and we are super excited to be headed to Idaho and super sad to be leaving you guys.
Thank you, brother. So we're going to pray for the Gunters, that the Lord would provide for them a healthy local church in Mountain Home, Idaho, and also that the Lord would use them. God's used this family here at PBC in ways some of you don't even know. You'll see it when you head into the new worship center when it's done. God has used this family in countless ways, so we're praying that God would, as we send them away, that He would use them to be a blessing to another church. You're part of your ministry at this church is loving people, serving them, pouring into them, and then shipping them out to go and do the same thing somewhere else. So I'm going to pray for them, and then I'm going to give us a benediction, and you'll be dismissed, okay? Father, thank you for this dear family. God, I thank you for Ray and Kieran and their friendship towards me. I thank you for Jude and Zane and their friendship with my son. God, I thank you that you have given us a wonderful example of a family that came to PBC and right away rolled up their sleeves and got busy loving people and serving. God, may we learn from that. Sometimes I think we're tempted to think that if I'm not going to be here long or if I'm not going to be able to give it my all, then maybe I won't even give anything. God, thank you for their example of taking the time that they were here and maximizing it for the glory of King Jesus and the good of His people. God, we know that you are sovereign over all things. You know how long they'll be in Mountain Home. You know where they will worship. We pray that they would do the same thing there, and we pray that their future church home would be 10 times healthier because Ray and Karen and Jude and Zane were there to love and to serve them there the way that they've served us here. I pray that you bless them with all the details related to their upcoming move, and may they also not only enjoy what you have for them in Mountain Home, may you give them the gift of good friendships while they're there. We pray all these things in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you all stand for the benediction? It comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And after I give it, if you want to come up and say a word to the Gunters, you can. They might be mobbed up here for a little bit, but that's good. Hebrews 10, 24, verse 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You're dismissed.